Hey everybody, welcome. My name's Chris, and one of the pastors of the church. I'm going to be preaching today from Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there, and I'm excited to get rolling with you this morning. I'm glad you guys are here. You're the 9 o'clock. You're the early guard. You're the ones who love Jesus the most. You got up out of bed. You're here, but I recognize it's early, and so it might take some coffee to liven up a little bit, but I'm going to do my best. Even as we sang this song, I think that was the right place to begin, of singing, God, reign in us, because my heart is all over the place. My desires are all over the place. My mind is all over the place, and so it's a prayer. It's a plea to God to say, hey, I want my heart to be wholehearted before you this morning, and if God doesn't speak, then everything I do up here is in vain. And so really, as we open the word, what we're asking is for the word of God to reign in us. We wouldn't just hear it, but we would lay hold of it. We would trust in it. And that his Holy Spirit would actually help us, receive this word, and that there would be grace for us this morning to help us in our time of need. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you that you do give us grace to help us in our time of need. Thank you for this ordinary gathering that is brought together by your own spirit and your own plan and your own mission, that you have gathered for yourself a people throughout all of history, that you have redeemed by the cost of your own blood, that you have filled with your own spirit to be the agents of redemption in this world today. And God, that you have brought us here this morning to receive grace that we need from you. And so God, we ask that you'd reign in us, you'd give us help. God, for my friends that don't yet know you, I pray that they would see you as good, as glorious, and that this word would be a means of help to them. So we do need you, God, and we pray we wouldn't leave all of our distractions outside, but we'd bring those right in because your word is relevant to our lives and to everything that we're facing. And so we need not leave our life outside to come into this place, but instead we bring it here to have it informed by you, to have it transformed by you. And so your spirit's able to do that, and we ask you to come, God. If you don't speak, all these words are in vain. I have nothing to say, but God, you have life for us this morning. And so I pray you would grant it to us, by a gift of your spirit and through your word. It's in your name that we pray, amen. Hey, you guys can be praying for us. There's about 15 guys and gals headed to New York City this week from Crossroads for an Acts 29 church planting conference. So it's a network we're part of that is single issue network, all about planting diverse churches that are centered on the gospel all throughout the world. We're part of them. And so you can be praying for the team as they head up. I'll be Thursday through Saturday, and be praying for the fruit of that. Now, next week, excited to say, we're gonna be baptizing new Christians at Crossroads. That's exciting even at 9 to me and Chow, so that's cool. That's one of our favorite times, and so I encourage you to come early, celebrate loudly, and if you have not been baptized, baptism is a sign to everyone externally of what Jesus has done inside of you internally. And so if you are a Christian or you become one today, if you're ready to be baptized, just shoot us a message on Facebook. You can do that right now on your phone, and we will be happy to dunk you on Sunday. We pull out a big cow trough, and that's where we have our baptisms because it's West Virginia. That's what we do. So what book of the Bible are we in, Crossroads?
Philippians.
And what's the one theme?
Joy.
All right, all right. I was taking a risk there. Like going out, I don't know. Oh, I failed. It's joy. We all want to be happy. Our whole culture, you don't need to love Jesus to want to be happy. The majority of the world, when they are polled, even in America recently, even ages 28 to 40 have said, if it comes down to achieving great things in life or being happy, we'd really prefer to be happy. And yet, that's not our experience. Even in a nation who commits itself to the right of the pursuit of happiness, is prescription meds for depression have increased by 400% in the last decade. Increasingly, people say, I'm not happy. And most of our joy tends to be as fleeting as our feelings. And see, what we find is it's pretty easy to experience joy when our team wins. It's pretty easy to experience joy when at the event of a birth or when there's a promotion in our job. When things are going good, in moments of excitement, there's joy. That just makes sense. But the reality is the majority of life is lived in the mundane. Just working and eating and going to class, parenting your kids, the daily grind. And so if our joy is going to be every day, it's going to have to be more than the excitement of an event. It's going to have to be more than just our circumstances. And the reality is, beyond that, all of our lives include at some point and most points suffering, hardship, pain, and ultimately all of us will experience death. And so as we've been looking, what we've been looking for in Philippians is the secret to everyday joy. Joy in the mundane as well as the exciting. Joy in good health as well as joy in suffering. Joy in hardship as well as joy in good times. Joy in isolation as well as joy in community. And so today, Paul opens up his heart to show us the secret to joy in life or in death. In death, that's where we're going. And here's Paul. He is a man at this point who is experiencing what we would consider by every count miserable circumstances. He is in prison. He is isolated. He has been falsely accused. He has been beat up. And while he's sitting there in prison, the guys whom he thought were his friends, they begin to afflict him. Out of envy, out of selfish ambition, while he's down, we can get further ahead. And at the end of the day, while he's sitting in this jail, he recognizes he may not make it out. This may be his death sentence. This very likely could end in death. And yet he's writing a book about joy. He's writing to people in far greater circumstances than he is currently experiencing, and yet he is writing about joy. And that tells you a secret. See, everyday joy is not found in your circumstances, but must be found in something greater than our circumstances. That's why some of you have gone to the Dominican Republic, where we support a pastor there, and you've served there working on building a feeding center. Some of you have gone to Haiti. Some of you have gone on these trips and you've served and you've met people with no money, no clothes, no comfort, little food, but they had great joy. And you say, how is that? Because joy is clearly not just a happy, clappy emotion that comes and goes with what happens to you. Joy for Paul and for us is a lifestyle that is lived in response to hope. And so Paul has shared with us the hope that is driving his life of joy in the midst of loneliness. We looked at that the first week. His hope in the midst of hardship. We saw that last week. And this week he shares his hope in the face of his own mortality, his own death. So Philippians 1:19, we'll get in. And you can turn there or open an app. But we are this morning talking about death. So it's going to be heavy. And there's just a lot here. This one passage, I could preach three sermons, probably more on this passage. But I'm going to do my best, all right? Pray for me. So we'll unpack it. He says this, yes, I will rejoice. So he's staring death in the face from prison, and he rejoices. How's that? He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, that this, his imprisonment, will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul's in a Roman prison. He's unjustly beaten to a pulp. His body is aching. He could face death. And he says, I will rejoice. I will rejoice because he knows a couple things. Because he knows a couple of things. See, what you know in the face of death, hardship, your life, will determine your joy. You need the best of theology for the worst of times. That there will be a day when all hell breaks loose in your life. When you're facing hardship, when you're facing loneliness, you may be facing death, like Paul. And everything around you and within you is telling you, this is meaningless. God is against you. What you're facing is a sign that God hates you. And if in that moment you do not know what is true, you won't stand. What you know in that moment matters. And see, some people say, well, you know, doctrine is just dull. Theology is boring. We don't need that. Paul doesn't think like that. He is instead rejoicing in the face of death. Maybe we should learn from him. The secret to joy, facing death, or life, is in what you know. Is in what you know about God, about yourself, and about death. If you don't know that God is for you because of Jesus Christ, if you don't know that your sins have been forgiven because of faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't know how death could possibly serve your good, then your joy will necessarily be gone. And Paul knows some things. And what he knows causes him to rejoice. That's why, Crossroads, that we love the Bible. That is why we teach good doctrine and good theology, and we encourage everyone to study. Because when all hell breaks loose, empty advice falls flat. In the moments of your greatest hardship, friends who just sit there and make lighthearted jokes when your heart is heavy just make it worse. You need to know who Jesus is and who you are and what God is doing. We need the best of theology for the worst of times. And so Paul now tells us what it is he knows. He says, this will turn out for my deliverance. You might be tempted to stop right there and say, that's no secret to joy. He knows he's getting delivered. That's how he has joy. You think you're going to die, then you find out you're not going to die. Of course you would have joy. Who wouldn't? Yeah, if you're flying back home on a plane, taking Southwest, about to pull into Pittsburgh, and you're told the airplane is crashing. It's going down in flames. You're on your way down, and you know it's over, and then the captain comes on the intercom after several stress-filled minutes, and he says, we're pulling out of descent. We're going to be landing safely. There's joy in that kind of deliverance. That's no secret. But if you look closer, that's not what Paul means by deliverance. He goes on to explain it. He says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. But with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by what? Death. Death. I'm rejoicing, Paul says. I know for certain I will be delivered, whether by life or by death. Life is my deliverance. Death is my deliverance. I know I'll be delivered either way. So the deliverance that has fed Paul's rejoicing is not deliverance from death. Now that's unique. No, he says instead, it is my eager expectation, it is my hope, not in being delivered from death, but that I will not be at all ashamed. That I won't be ashamed. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now that's the secret, isn't it? We don't all think this way. See, there's something about Paul, there's something to Paul that is worse than death. For him, that's being ashamed of Jesus. Shame. See, shame is this horrible feeling of not measuring up in front of those whose approval you really want. So you're missing the shot, losing the game, you've disappointed the whole team. You know, you cried in front of the girl that you like, and now you just feel bad about it. You're listening to pop music, and then I walk up, and there's just shame. Shame. The opposite of shame is being honored then. You made the shot. The crowd went wild, and those whose approval you wanted are cheering. Your wife and your kids praise you for a job well done. Your company sees your good work and promotes you. Honor. For Paul, the opposite of shame was not being honored, but was Christ being honored in his body, in his life, or in his death. You see, what you love determines what you feel shame over. If you love for others to think highly of you, then you will feel terrible when they reject you. And if you love for others to think highly of Jesus Christ, you'll feel terrible when they disregard Jesus because of you. And Paul loved Jesus. So he rejoices because he knows for certain Christ will deliver him from the shame of cowardice and will instead give him courage to honor Jesus in his life or honor Jesus in his death. The worst thing in Paul's mind is in the face of death, he might lose his courage and dishonor Jesus. So he's in prison for preaching about Jesus. And so if he says, well, fine, I'll just shut up about Jesus. Jesus is not the only God. Jesus is not the only King and Savior of the world. Jesus is not the only way to experience life forever. He would be set free from prison. He wouldn't face death, but he would be utterly ashamed. The Jesus who has left heaven to live in Paul's place, who got up on a cross and died for Paul's sin, and who resurrected from the dead to give him new life, the Jesus who is the hope of every person on the planet. Paul loves Jesus. He loves people. He wants them to meet this Jesus. And if Paul were to dishonor Christ, to give up on Christ, to throw in the towel on his faith, he would be utterly ashamed. His joy would be over eternally. But he rejoices here because he knows he will be delivered. Not from death, but from shame. And that's the secret. I rejoice, Paul says, because I know I will be delivered from the shame of dishonoring Christ. It is my hope. It is my eager expectation that Jesus will be honored through my life or through my death. There's deliverance in either case. And so here's the secret. Joy in the face of death is found in knowing that God will deliver you from cowardice to courageously honor Christ in your life until the end. Now, there's a catch there, isn't there? See, if you don't care if Christ is honored, then that joy in the face of death will not avail itself to you. If your deepest desire is for Christ to be honored, then your death or your life can bring joy because both provide the opportunity to help others find and follow Jesus. That's the secret to Paul's joy. Now, if you're like me and you hear that and you say, I don't know about that. I don't know if I could find that confidence in the face of death. So now I'm fearful. What if nearing death, in the face of cancer, in the face of persecution, what if I panicked? What if I collapse? Or like in our community group last week, some guys were talking about this and they said, you know, I think in one moment facing death, I might be able to muster that resolve. That doesn't scare me. But what's far more challenging to me is to live every day with courage to honor Christ in my body. That's my struggle. That's where I am ashamed, they were saying in the group. That's where I lack courage, is day in and day out to have the courage to honor Christ in my body, at my job, at my school, in my marriage, in my dorm room, all the time. Well, there's some help for us here. Paul tells us how God can help us, deliver us from the shame of dishonoring Christ in life or in death. He says in verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers, this will turn out for my deliverance." See, deliverance from the shame of dishonoring Christ, or the courage to honor Christ in your body, in the face of temptation, in the face of hardship, in the face as well of death, is found only through the prayers of others who love Jesus. That means you're, for one thing, you're going to have to be known. They can't pray for what they don't know. You're going to have to be in real community. That's why we love community groups. Is it's a place to gather around a table, to gather in a home, and to be known. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm struggling with. This is who I'm praying for. To open up, to walk in the light and say, pray for me. I'm losing courage. Pray for me. I'm losing heart, and I want to honor Christ in my life and in my death. For I know through your prayers I'll be delivered. Furthermore, this teaches us, this really informs us something about prayer, doesn't it? See, how often in your prayers do you ask, not merely to get better, not merely to get the job, not merely to be healed, but pray for me that I might have courage to honor Christ right now in the midst of this hell I'm going through. Whether I get better or not, pray that I would honor Christ, whether I live or die. Honor Christ, whether I get the job or lose the job. Honor Christ, whether or not I get better or the illness gets worse. Would you pray for me that I would have the courage to honor Christ in my life or in my death, in my body? That courage, Paul tells us, comes through the prayer of ordinary Christians. And secondly, that courage comes through the help, he says, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What he says is the actual Spirit of Jesus Christ helps us in our time of need. If your faith is in Jesus, Christ does not stand by and mock you when you're going through struggle. Christ does not stand far off with arms crossed when you're in the midst of temptation, just to see if you've got what it takes and judge you if you don't. But if your faith is in Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in you to help you in your time of need. What greater resource of courage could there be? That Christ does not want to crush you, but Christ himself was crushed at the cross that he might help you in your time of weakness. That Christ does not want to harm you, but he himself was harmed in our place that he might help you. You can trust him. This is a call to courage. In the face of death, this is a call to courage in the walk of everyday life. Be brave. And this is not a brave heart courage that you just beat your chest and muster it from within. This is a courage found through the prayers of others for you and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that you might eagerly expect that you will have courage to honor Christ in your body when temptation comes every day of your life, when death comes at the end of your life. Joy is found in God delivering you to honor Christ in your life or in death. That's point one of three. Point number two, Paul honors Christ in two ways. And so he just sets off this truth explosion, verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's unique. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's better. It's got more benefit. This is not some cute coffee shop, you know, coffee cup verse that he just says, oh, well, to live is Christ, die is gain, brother, just spouting that off. No, there's been great thought here. He's in the midst of great hardship. He has thought this through. He is wrestling in his jail cell with the potential of facing death, and he has put great thought into this. He can rejoice because he knows these two things will take each in turn. Number one, to die is gain. He explains this in verse 23. If you look down, he says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. What he says is dying is gain. It's better. It's got more benefits than living for me, and it's gain because I'll be with Christ. That's how it's a gain. See, the Bible teaches that death is our enemy. We were meant to live with Christ forever, all of us. We were not made to die. That's why it's weird. That's why death shakes us up. If death were natural, we wouldn't struggle with it. But it's unnatural, so we fear death. We dread death, and we mourn. This is mostly unique to humankind. You look at the rest of the animals, very few of them mourn when another animal dies. We were made in the image of God. We were created with eternity in our hearts, and so we mourn when someone dies. The story of the Bible is that God is life, and God created us in his image to live forever with him. But our first parents gave God the finger. They ran away from him to their deaths. And so as a result, we all die following in that same path. Paul writes in Romans 6:23 that the wage, the earnings of sin, is death. And we have all sinned. Not one of us is spared from that. From Mahatma Gandhi to Oprah to Joel Osteen to me to you, all of us have sinned. And so we all get the wage we earned, and all of us, in fact, die. Furthermore, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death comes for every man, whatever religion, whatever sexuality, whatever gender, whatever ethnicity, death is the great human equalizer. And in this, I've got to tell you this truth, that death is not great gain for everyone. You see this in the text. Paul says, for me to die is gain. He doesn't assume that's for everyone. For him, it was gain because his life is in Christ. His faith is in Jesus, who lived for Paul's life, who died for Paul's sin, and who raised for Paul's new life. And so Paul's past history of being a terrorist, of abusing and of threatening and of imprisoning and even killing other Christians. When he met Jesus, that life was wiped away. He was given a new life. He was forgiven of his sin. His faith is in Jesus, and so he says, now my death will be gain, but it's not gain for everyone. I don't say that to be mean. I say that to be helpful, to tell the truth. If your hope is in universalism, well, everybody will go to heaven. Everybody's friends with God. Everybody will meet Jesus. Everybody will be with Jesus. If your hope is in annihilationism, when we die, it's just going to be over. If your hope is in reincarnation, I'll die and I'll just come back as someone else or something else. If your hope is in just disappearing and ceasing to exist, that we are purely material, and so as soon as you die, your body decomposes, and that's the end. In any of those instances, death will be no gain. Jesus himself said, don't take my word for it, but take the words of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, he said this, the Father, God, has given all authority to execute judgment to me. Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. The Father gave me all the authority to judge so that when we all die, we will stand before Jesus. We who have spent our whole life sinning against Jesus, ignoring Jesus, and Jesus will then execute judgment. You and I, all of us are sinners, and Jesus came into our world to receive the judgment for our sins at the cross, to live a life without sin that we have not lived on the earth, and to resurrect, to give to us grace if our faith is in him. If you believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus here and now, then Jesus will pay for your sin. And like Paul, death will be gain because you'll get to be with Jesus. But it just makes sense. If you don't trust in Jesus here and now, if you don't want to be with Jesus here and now, then when you die, you will pay for your sin and your death will not be gain. Be separated from Jesus. And I don't tell you this because I love it. I tell you this because I love you. And I tell you this to invite you to trust in Jesus, to believe in Jesus here and now, so that your life would be with Christ here and now and your death later would be the gain of being with Jesus later. This is what enabled Paul to say, for me, death is gain. I get to be with Jesus. If you don't want to be with Jesus, that's no gain. If you're not with Jesus here and now, that's not going to be a gain. He says, with Jesus, there'll be no more tears. There's going to be no more sickness. There's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more temptation, but eternal life, heaven, paradise. It is first and foremost getting to be with Jesus forever. Not as an enemy, but as a friend. And Paul says, death will be gain because I'll be with Jesus. And he knows when he stands before Jesus, it won't be as an enemy, but it'll be welcomed as a friend, not because he was without sin, but because Jesus paid for his sin. Not because of the work he had done, but because of the work Jesus did, and his faith is in Jesus. And you can know that too. That the secret to Paul's joy can be yours as well. Eternal life is not merely a quantity of life that extends forever. Eternal life is a quality of life that begins here and now, and it extends forever. When you love Jesus, when you trust Jesus, when you follow Jesus, when you give Jesus your sin and you receive his life, that begins here and now, and that will extend forever. And that's what we want for you, and that's my invitation to you. And would be Paul's as well. Now, how does this understanding of death as gain change your living day to day? First of all, this should be comfort to all of us. If you have buried family, if you've buried friends who love Jesus, this is a great comfort. We're a young church. We haven't had a ton of funerals. We've had a lot of births. We've had a lot of weddings. Had a handful of funerals. And I remember the first funeral here at Crossroads. It's a dear woman. Her name was Barb. We loved her very much. She was like a mother at Crossroads. She was a member here. She loved Jesus. She carried around Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, sometimes in her purse. It was pretty nice. So if a burglar ever tried to come, she could have really taken him down with her purse. She loved Jesus, and she found out she had cancer, and it spread very quickly. We prayed for her. We walked with her. And Barb said quite often, you know what? I'm not afraid of dying. God's given me comfort. I'm not afraid of that. I know that I'll be with Jesus. She'd say that again and again. She said, but I am afraid. What I am afraid of is for those whom I love, family and friends, that don't know Jesus. And I want them to know Jesus. I want them to be with Jesus. I want them to follow Jesus. And so it hurt deeply to see her go. It hurt deeply to bury her. And yet there is great comfort. Even at her funeral, there's great comfort even now to know Barb is with Christ. Her life was Christ, and now in her death is gain because she's with Christ. No pain, no cancer, eternal joy. I have a little sister who died before she was born. Some of you have friends and family whom you have buried, who love Jesus. And through the sadness, through the grief of the loss for a moment, you can yet rejoice if you know with Paul that death is gain for those who love Jesus. It's an encouragement. Number two, this is a great encouragement to you facing death, facing incurable disease, facing your own mortality. If you love Jesus, if you worship Jesus, your death will not be your end. The sting of death is removed. Because Jesus took death's bite, you will receive death's benefit of bringing you to Jesus. There's a great book. It's called O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. And it's meditations throughout the centuries of Christians whose faith has been in Jesus and their reflections on death. I highly commend it to you. If you or someone whom you love is nearing death, it's a wonderful, and this is one of the things that it points out, is the sting of death is gone because death's sting was unforgiven sin. Jesus has forgiven our sins, so death instead will bring us to be with Jesus forever. There's someone here, furthermore, there's someone here who needs to know point three, is that living, knowing that dying is gain, is also a call to risk your neck for the sake of the gospel. When you understand that death is a means of gain, being with Christ, if you're in him, what that led Paul to is to plant churches in place where it was not easy to do so. To go where people might beat him up, where he might be hated, where he might lose his life, where he might be thrown in prison for talking about Jesus. Because he loved those people. He says, who else is going to take him the gospel? I want him to be connected to Jesus. I want him to meet Jesus. And if that means my death is gain. But if I'm alive, that will mean their progress and joy in the faith. There's someone here that would hear this verse. Maybe you're in high school. Maybe you're in college. Maybe you're getting ready to retire. You'd hear this, and by this verse, God would call you to send you to the middle of Sudan, to the middle of Assyria, to preach Christ, where you might be killed for your faith, with the courage and the confidence that comes from knowing death is gain. May send you to Chicago, where bullets are flying by every day. I remember hearing Dr. John Piper, who's a pastor out in Minneapolis, lived in a very rough part of town with his family, and they were having breakfast, and bullets would go shooting through the windows because there was gang-related activity outside. They hit the ground with his kids and with his wife. And he stands back up to his feet after that, makes sure they're all safe, and he says, "Wow, that's confirmation. We're in the right place. These people need the gospel." That's living when dying is gain. All of us, death is coming. When you recognize death is gain, it gives you courage to go where people don't know Christ, even at the cost of your own life, knowing that your death is gain and your life is for their good. And so for all of us, death is coming, but for most of us in this room, we still have time. We still have some time. And so you're not firstly considering your death. We need to, in some sense, but the reality is we need also know, not how should I die, but how should I live? And Paul says this, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And so he explains what that means in verse 22. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. What he says is there's more work to be done. I've got the good news of Jesus to preach. There's hungry people to feed. There are friends that need to meet Jesus. There are Christians that need to be matured. There are homeless who need to be housed. There are sick people that need to be prayed for. There are people that haven't yet heard the name of Jesus that need to hear about Jesus. There's fatherless kids that need to be adopted. There's sex trafficking trade that needs to be ended. There's a God to serve. There's fruitful labor in my life. And I can't do that dead. So as long as I'm breathing, that's for Christ. That's fruitful labor. In fact, he says there's a tension here. He says, see, what I shall choose, I can't tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better for me. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He goes on to say, convinced of this, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. Paul's here writing, he's searching, what would be better, my death or my life? And he knows that's in God's hand. That's not his decision to make. But he is aiming to think God's thoughts after him. What is it that might be best? And he says, I know at the end of the day, I will remain in this instance. Ultimately, Paul was killed 4 years later. He says, I will remain here now because it's more necessary on your account. For your progress, for your joy in the faith. You consider this. What that means is the only compelling reason that Paul found to be on this earth is for others' progress and joy in the faith. That there are people that need to meet Jesus. There are people that need cared for. There are people to love and serve and help and pray with. And that's why I'm here. And that's why God has me here. The secret to joy, make this your daily creed. I'm here today for others' joy and progress in their faith in Jesus. How might that utterly change your day? How might that utterly change the course of your future? College students, choose your major by this creed. What major, not think what's going to make the best money, what's going to have the best advancement opportunities, but what major can I best serve others' joy and progress in the faith? Is that a doctor? Is that a school teacher? Don't know. It's going to be through this lens. Retirees, you're getting ready to retire. Choose your retirement by this decision. How can I spend these years where I'm freed up without the strain of 40, 50, 60 hours a week working a job? How can I best serve others' joy and progress in the faith? For today, when you wake up Monday through Saturday, when you wake up, first prayer, first question, first creed, my joy today, my calling today, my purpose today is found in progressing others' joy and progress in the faith. I'm not here for my comfort alone. I'm not here for my entertainment alone. Everything around me is trying to distract me from what I'm called to. I'm not here just to get by. I've got a purpose. I've got a mission. I've got a calling. Pastor Thabiti Anabwile has this to say. He says, "Dare we be so in love with our lives in this world that we stand back while billions have never heard of Jesus and lose their souls? Dare we love our lives and our comfort to the degree that others lose their souls? Let it never be so. Instead, Paul says, in death or in life, Christ will be honored. If I die, it will be for my gain. I'll be with Jesus. If I'm here, it will be for your gain, because I'm living for this soul joy, your progress and joy in the faith. That includes your family. That includes your friends. That includes your coworkers. That includes others within Crossroads." Now, that is a radical call, but it is an ordinary call to all of us. Very practically, that's a call to reform your weeknights. So just pull back. If you objectively looked at your free time, weeknights, or maybe your shift is different, morning, whatever, how would you summarize your free, what would your free time summarize about your life? To live is blank. What? Man, for me sometimes it's to live is Netflix. Is it to live is sports? To live is sleep. When I'm free, what I really get, what I really want, what I'm most excited about is what? Now just fill in that blank with Christ. What would it look like to live is Christ in your weeknights? How about once a week? You invite friends or neighbors around your dinner table that don't know Jesus to love them, serve them, share a meal with them. If you got kids, how about leading your family in 15 minutes of worship in the evening? You just open a Bible, read a scripture. You sing a song that you knew from Crossroads, say a prayer. If you're dating or if you're engaged, how about linking up with a married couple that loves Jesus and then seeking counsel? How can I be a godly wife? How can I be a godly husband? What are the best things you guys have learned in your marriage? If your evening's free, you like watching movies, how about buying and watching the DVD series? It's called Dispatches from the Front. That's been such a help to Laura and I. I didn't buy them. I borrowed them all from Scott. I'm cheap. He already has them, so you could just borrow them from him if I don't have them right now. It's just stories. A guy goes around the world interviewing where the church is just blowing up. People are meeting Jesus in places where they're losing their lives, but God's at work all around the world. Just reminds you of what you're alive for. Reminds you of what God's doing in the world. When dying is gain, life is fruitful labor. That's the second secret. Now, third secret that he lays out, the last one. He says, joy in life or death is living a life worthy of the gospel. Hear him as he moves from his thought processes internally, what he knows and how that affects his joy in the face of life and death. And then he brings it home to his friends. He says in verse 27, whether I live or die, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the good news that Jesus came into our world fully God, lived life fully man, lived a life without sin that we haven't lived, died the death we should have died, the death for sin on the cross, and he physically, bodily resurrected from the grave, proving that he was God and giving to us, to all who would trust in him, to all who follow him, to all who love him, all who call upon his name, life with him, beginning here and now and forever. And he says, let your manner of life be worthy of that good news. And then he explains what it means to walk worthy of that good news. He says, whether I come or see you, or whether I'm absent, whether I die, I may hear that you are, number one, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Number two, striving side by side with one another for the faith of the gospel. And number three, not frightened in anything by your opponents. That's joy in life lived worthy of the gospel. He says you join others who love Jesus. You strive side by side for the faith. You're not frightened by anything that might threaten you. Your love for Jesus, your faith in Jesus. What this shows most clearly, we could do an entire sermon on this. Let me just pull out one thing that this necessarily means is that faith is a community project. America, we're so individual. Let me just put in earbuds, listen to sermons. Let me just go to Panera, read my Bible on my own. It's about me and Jesus. What part of this is about you and Jesus that he lays out? He says, walk worthy of the gospel by standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for faith, not frightened by anything by your opponents. It's together in community. Some people say, I love Jesus. I just don't do church. I just don't love the church. Jesus laid down his life for the church. If we love Jesus, we love what he loves. You can't say, Chris, I really love you. Your wife's a real nag, though. It's not going to go well for you. We're not going to be friends. And likewise, you can't say, I love Jesus. I just hate your bride. I just hate the one that you laid down your life to die for. The church has loads of problems. You're one of them. I'm one of them. And Jesus laid down his life to redeem us that we might lay down our lives to love and be a part of the church, which means striving side by side for the faith. So together in unity with one another, we're striving, we're working, we're laboring for our faith, for one another's faith, for one another's courage. That is why we love community groups. Throughout the week, we gather in homes, we gather on campus, we gather wherever in your location with others who love Jesus and others who are just have a lot of questions about Jesus. Others may be of other faiths, but get together and can ask questions, can open the Bible, can dig further in. And that is a space where we strive together side by side for faith. People are prayed for, people are served, people are cared for. Furthermore, that's why we have covenant membership, is that your faith is not an island. But instead, when you become a Christian, God doesn't just save you from something, he saves you to something. And what he saves you to is the body of Christ or the church or the community of people who have been redeemed by Jesus through whom he is bringing redemption. And so membership is saying, I commit myself. I'm a part of a family. I'm not just a drifting individual. These are my people. I'm a part of the people that God has redeemed. And now together, we are seeking to love others and help them come to know Jesus and to glorify God. Now, after he describes what it means to walk worthy of the gospel, he says, when people love Jesus like that, when we strive together like that, which nobody in our world, everybody's so divided by political party, divided by preference, divided by ethnicity. He says, despite political party, ethnicity, whatever other lines we may draw, we can be united by striving together for the faith. That's the beautiful expression of the church. And he says, when that happens, and when because you're together, you're not frightened by anything. So they might send me to prison. Well, they sent Paul to prison. That's okay. It worked out well for him. He says, when that's your mentality, that becomes a clear sign to them, opponents, of their destruction, but of your salvation and not from God. What he says is when you're not rattled by what rattles your opponents, when everybody else is freaking out about how many likes they got on Facebook and you say, I just don't care, shakes people up. You're not living for the same thing. When you hear a prognosis of cancer and it hurts and there's tears, but you say, I want to honor Jesus through this. This hardship can be a help to me. That's a sign that you have something, that you believe something that others don't. When death comes and you're not frightened, but you have hope, that shakes people up, reveals them, I don't have that hope. When you're near to death and you're not shaken, others don't like to think about death, and they see that and they say, huh, something different going on here. When your life is in Christ, you choose a job or a major for others' joy and progress, even though you could get more money elsewhere. That reveals to people just seeking money, huh, their hope is in something else. Joy in the face of suffering or death, it is a clear sign that you have hope. You have something that others don't. It's a clear sign, he says, of their destruction. In other words, what I'm hoping in this job, this money, that's gonna fade. What you're hoping in is gonna last forever. And that clear sign can shake them to turn to Christ. So that through your suffering, through your life, through standing firm in unity, striving together in the faith, not being frightened by anything, is a clear picture and call to others to faith and trust in Jesus. That's my summary. Verse 29, he says, therefore, knowing this, It has been granted to you. It means it's a gift. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had now. And you hear that I still have. I love verse 29. I love this. Because what he says is suffering is normative in the Christian life. It's not meet Jesus, you'll have no more trouble. It's not if you're doing things right, you won't suffer. It doesn't mean you're doing something wrong if you're experiencing pain, if the diagnosis is bad, if you lose your job. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and bled and suffered. The creator of the world, the holy, omnipresent, all-powerful God, assumed to himself humanity that he himself might experience suffering, that he might die for you. And God has therefore granted you to do the same, to serve the sake of Christ being known, to help others find and follow Jesus through your suffering. And Paul says, you can rejoice. It's been granted you. Jesus himself suffered. He said, follow me. Paul says, I'm suffering. So you're not in bad company when you're going through suffering. You don't seek it. You don't go looking for it. But when it comes, you recognize, in the same way Christ suffered, I'm going to suffer well, so that others would know Jesus, so that others would hope in Jesus, so for others joy and progress in the faith, so that Jesus would be honored. And on days that that's hard, and on nights that that's difficult, he says, the Spirit of Jesus helps us. Others' prayers help us so that with confidence in God, you know this suffering will work out for deliverance in my life or in my death as Christ is honored. So the Spirit of Jesus helps us to know death is gain and life is Christ. The Spirit of Jesus helps us live worthy of the gospel together in community. So dream big. Risk big. Live worthy of the gospel and do all with this creed. To live is for Christ. To die is to be with Christ. Jesus himself lived for our joy and progress in the faith. And Jesus himself died on the cross and he suffered in our stead so that his death could become our gain. And so that our death could become the gain of being with him forever. You look to him. Some of you need to become Christians today. If you died right now, your death would not be gain because your life has not been Christ. So in this moment, give your sin to Jesus, receive Christ as your life, to honor him with your life. Live for others' joy and progress in the faith, to honor him in your death, to go and be with him forever. All of us need to repent of cowardice in our hearts, of unbelief, and to instead see in Christ's death and in his suffering and in Paul's courage and in the face of death a call to live boldly for others' good and progress, to redeem our weeknights, to reform our calling, to rethink our retirement. Some of you have been struggling. Some of you have been suffering, and you've been doing so alone, and that may be the worst part of it. And you need to respond by striving together, joining a community group, pursuing membership to walk worthy of the gospel together. Some of you know someone who's suffering. You need to come alongside them. Can I pray with you? Can I walk with you through this? And for all of us, where we are cowards, where we are unworthy, where we fear death, the Spirit of Christ helps us. Let's go to him. I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you that you've shown us in Paul the secret to joy, even in the face of death, knowing that a life that is Christ brings a death that is actually our gain. Because you have taken the sting of death in yourself and you've given to us the hope of eternal life with you beginning here and now. And so God, I pray you might encourage those who are in the midst of incurable disease. You might encourage those who are fearing or seeing their death coming soon. And God, I pray you might help us and strengthen us to live a life well here and now before our death, that our life might be for the joy and the progress of others in this city and in this church, progress and joy in you. God, I pray your Spirit might help us do that even now as we respond by singing about who you are. As we see your glory, it would stir us up to worship you, to praise you, to live for you, and to have joy in you and to live for others' joy in you. God, I pray as you send us out, we might see people as who they are, made in your image. We might lay down our lives, our comfort, our time to love and serve people well, to invite them to you. God, that we might respond as well as giving generously of our tithes and offerings, we commit what we give in our hands, that you might bless for the advance of your gospel, that more people would come to know you. God, as we respond in repenting of our cowardice, I pray you'd show us where our life has been dishonoring to you, that our belief has been dishonoring to you, and that you might help us believe you, trust you, walk with you. And God, I pray we'd be encouraged as well as we respond in taking the bread, dipping it into the cup, and proclaiming to ourselves tangibly, physically, together, that it is your death, it is your life, it is your resurrection, it is your coming again in which we hope, and which neither our life or our death can change. And so our hope is as eternal as you are. And so our love and our joy and our passion is as eternal as you are. And so God, stir that in us this morning, we pray, with great joy. May these songs be songs of rejoicing in the midst of sorrow, rejoicing in the midst of things going well, rejoicing in the midst of sickness, in the midst of hardship. God, we pray that our joy would be found in you. It's for your glory, it's in your Son's name that we pray, and whose name we seek honor, and whose name we seek reverence and regard and joy. Amen.